Father, I thank you for giving us this great place to gather together, to worship, to study. I pray a blessing upon Fruitdale Elementary, Lord, for the kids that go here, for the work that's done here, for the teachers and the staff. Bless them, Lord. I pray for the principal, Kelly, Lord, as he is struggling with cancer up in Portland right now, Lord. I just pray for just a miracle and healing upon him, Lord. I thank you for his generosity and his kindness towards us. The welcome mat he has put out. I thank you for his giving heart. And Lord, now I pray that you would give back to him good measure, pressed down, running over. So we pray a blessing upon him. I pray for any in here, Lord, today that may be struggling, that may have issues that are causing them to face difficulty and even despair. I pray that this day they would be those that cast all of their cares upon you. I pray that your spirit, which is called the Comforter, would comfort. Pray that they would seek out somebody that will walk with them through this time, even as we learned last week. So I pray your comfort and blessing. Lord, I pray for us as we study. May we better grasp this thing called the Christian life. May we better understand what it is that we've been given already. So speak, move, bless. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to be reading a bunch of the Bible. So to ready your mind, I want you to grab your Bible and stand up with me. So grab your Bible, stand up. Open to the book of Deuteronomy. Where's Deuteronomy? It's the fifth book in the Bible. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 27, beginning in verse 11. We're going to skip through these next two chapters. Deuteronomy 27. Beginning in verse 11, it says this: And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, These shall stand upon Mount Gerizim to bless the people when you are come over Jordan, Simeon and Levi and Judah and Issachar and Joseph and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, and Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. So what's happening here is Moses says when you guys go into the promised land, what's going to happen is half of Israel is going to get on one mountain. The other half of Israel is going to get on another mountain. And one half, they're going to speak these blessings out. And the other half are going to speak out these curses. And so just to conclude, this chapter, verse 26 says this, or verse 20, chapter 27, verse 26 says this: Cursed be he that confirms not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say amen. So they're agreeing to this deal, this contract almost. So let's look at the blessings. Chapter 28, verse 1. Here are the blessings. And it shall come to pass, if you will listen diligently to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord your God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee if you will listen to the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, and the fruit of your ground, and the fruit of your cattle, and the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of your sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou come in, and blessed shalt thou be when you go out. And the Lord shall cause your enemies that rise against thee to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before thee seven ways. And the Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in your storehouses and in all that you set your hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord your God gives thee. The blessings. If you, then I, God says, if you'll do these things, then I will promise to bless you. But, skip forward to verse 15. Here's the curses. But, Deuteronomy 28, verse 15. But, it shall come to pass, if you will not listen to the voice of the Lord your God, to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Cursed shall be you in the city, and cursed shall thou be in the field. Cursed shall be thy basket and thy store. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body and the fruit of your land, the increase of your kine and the flocks of your sheep. Cursed shalt thou be when you come in, and cursed shalt thou be when you go out. And the Lord shall send upon thee cursing, vexation, and rebuke in all that you set your hand unto for to do, until thou be destroyed, and until thou perish quickly, because of the wickedness of your doings, whereby thou hast forsaken me. The Lord, verse 21, shall make the pestilence cleave unto thee until he has consumed thee off of the land whither you go to possess it. The Lord shall smite thee with a consumption and with a fever and with an inflammation and with an extreme burning and with a sword and with blasting and with mildew, and they shall pursue thee until thou perish. Skipping ahead, it goes on and on and on and on and on. Verse 58. If you will not observe to do all, once again, if you don't do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord your God, then the Lord will make your plagues terrible, and the plagues of your seed, even great plagues of long continuance and of sore sickness and of long continuance. Moreover, he will bring upon thee all the diseases of Egypt, which you were afraid of, and they shall cleave unto thee, skipping down to verse 66. And thy life shall hang in doubt before thee, and thou shalt fear day and night, and thou shalt have none assurance of thy life. A very encouraging chapter. Anyone underline that one? I'm putting this one to memory, baby. All right, skip forward now. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. All right, have a seat. Let's talk a little bit. I'll let you in on a secret. It's probably pretty obvious. But I'm going to say about half of the messages that I do come from my kids. And I'm not just talking about the embarrassing illustrations that I use. The ones that are causing me to change their college funds to counseling accounts. I'm not just talking about that. By the way, if you don't like some of my messages, half the time, it's not my fault. Right? This last week, I got another message from my kids. My daughter Isabella, she's six. She started to try to memorize all the books of the Bible. The reason why? Because this weekend, there's this thing called Dan's Crazy Shack, where Dan is crazy because he gets 60 or 70 of these first through fifth graders together and brings them to his house. I'm like, that's suicide to me, but he loves it. He does it. He told these kids, you memorize all the books of the Bible and you're going to get this little MP3 player. That was all the motivation my girls needed. They went for it, which made me mad because I tried to teach them the books of the Bible. And they got to like the fifth book, which is Deuteronomy. And they're like, I can't say it. I don't know how to say Deuteronomy. I can't, Daddy. I'm like, come on. Most Christians can't anyways. Just skip it then. So they just wouldn't do it. But you tell them you get an MP3 player, they're on it. Power of technology. So she's going for it, six-year-old. And she tells me this last week. She said, Dad, I've memorized all the books of the second, but I haven't memorized all the books of the first. I said, sweetie, they're actually not called the first and second. They're called the Old Testament and the New Testament. She's like, oh. And then she said, Dad, why are there two of them? Why are there two of them? Why is there an Old Testament and why is there a New Testament? And then she said, what did God have to start over or something? I was like, that's a great question. So I did what all dads do when they're trapped. I said, go ask your mother, all right? She'll know. So that's essentially the question we're going to look at today. It's really Christianity 101. We're going back to the basics, and we're going to be looking at a lot of text today, so you might want to find your table of contents. If you want to turn to these books like a pro, find the table of contents. Because if I see you out there scrambling, I'm just going to bring my six-year-old up here and have her do all 66 of the books of the Bible because she memorized them all. So, table of contents. We're going to be looking at a lot of places. We're going Christianity 101. So, that's why I read so much of the Old Testament. All right. What is the deal with the Old Testament? We read there in Deuteronomy 28 all these things. If you, God says, then I. If you don't, look out. What you see, really, in the Old Testament is God is making a deal, a legal contract, a legal covenant with his people, where he says this. There are 613 do's and don'ts in the Old Testament. So God says over and over, we saw there all these words, all these commands, everything I say. So God says, if you, people of Israel, if you will keep all the do's and stay away from all the don'ts, then I will agree to bless you, reward you, protect you, and you can be my people. What it is, really, is a legal contract. If you do all these things, then I will bless you, and I'll be good to you, and everything's going to work out for you. But if you don't do all the ifs, if you fail to listen, if you don't complete it, then look out. All these consequences, all these bad things will happen because you just broke the covenant. You just broke the contract. You didn't keep your side of the bargain. Contract off. Look out. Harmful ramifications. In addition to that contract, the ifs and then, God then said this. If you blow it every once in a while, which he knew we would, if you blow it every once in a while, God then says, all right, there's going to be this system of sacrifices. So if you lie or if you cheat or if you covet your neighbor something, if you blow it, there is provision to make things right. You take some kind of animal from your farm. You walk that animal into downtown Jerusalem, the capital of the entire nation of Israel. You walk that lamb into downtown to the temple and you sacrifice it for provision where you made a mistake. Now imagine that for a second. Every time you sin, every time you lie, every time you cheat, every time you do something wrong, 613 do's and don'ts. Every time you blow it in some way, you have to take one of your lambs and go sacrifice them. Most of us in here would be broke, right? On top of that, it would be extremely embarrassing. Because every time you blow it, It's not like you just pray, Lord, forgive me. It is you grab a lamb and you walk down the streets. All your neighbors are watching you. Ha ha. What did he do wrong? What did Matt do? That's his 10th time today. He's struggling with something. What is it? I'm going to ask his kids in Sunday school. They'll tell me. They will too. So don't ask them. So you've got this system, really. God sets up in the Old Testament, here is our contract. Do you agree to it? And the people all said, amen. So be it. We agree. Let this thing be done. We agree to the contract. The ifs, we do all these things, then God, you will do all these things. That's the contract of the Old Testament. So here is what the people of Israel found out. Here's what they found after 1,500 years. Can you keep this, the 613 do's and don'ts, the sacrificial system? Is it possible to keep this system, this contract? Is that possible? Well, turn with me to Acts chapter 15. One of the most important chapters when it comes to the establishing of Christianity. Acts 15. In Acts 15, this is what you have. You have the early church. It's just forming. And they have to answer this question. The question is, do we need to keep the Old Testament covenant to be Christians? Do we need to keep the 613 do's and don'ts of the Old Testament? Do we need to adhere to that in order to be saved, in order to be Christians? That was the question. Do we need to keep all those rules and regulations? Listen to their answer. Acts 15, verse 6. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. They're considering, do we have to keep all these rules to be saved? They come together to consider this matter. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and he said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And God, which knows the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as he did unto us. And he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now, verse 10 is the key verse here. Now, therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, those are Christians, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Here is a very honest man of Israel. He says, we never kept the law. We never could do it. I couldn't do it. My dad couldn't do it. My dad's dad couldn't do it. My great, 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 great grandfather. Nobody could do it. We broke the contract over and over and over and over again. We could not keep the law. So Peter here says, why would we expect Christians to keep the law when we could never do it ourselves? And then he goes on, verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved, even as they. Not the law, grace, faith in Christ Jesus. So what Israel found was, you can't do it. God set up this contract, and the contract is perfect. It's holy. It's right. No problem with the contract. The problem is you and me. We can't keep it. We can't do it. It's a yoke that no man can keep. So what Israel found was, yeah, it's a great contract, great wisdom in it, but it's impossible. It's impossible for you and me to keep it. Well, back to Isabella's question then. So did God start over? Oh, we tried the law thing, but man, these humans, they're just blow it cases. We got to do something else. Jesus, what do we do? You better die, Jesus. That's what we're going to do. What? I don't like that one. No. Is that the deal? Did God start over and be like, what's the deal? No. Flip open to Galatians chapter 3. very, very key text in understanding this. Verse 22. Galatians 3, 22. But, Galatians 3, 22, the scripture has concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, verse 24, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Here's what you must know about the law. The Old Testament, those 613 do's and don'ts, those rules, that covenant, that contract was never intended to make people righteous. That was not its intention. It cannot deal with inside attitudes. All it deals with is outward actions. It can never transform the soul. It just modifies behavior. The law was never intended to make a man, make a woman righteous. What was it intended to do? Two things in these verses. Number one, the law is, verse 22, but the scripture, Paul's referring to the Old Testament here, but the scripture has concluded all under sin. The first purpose of the law is to demonstrate to you and me, we're sinners. We all think we're pretty good. I'm not that bad of a person. Really? Who are you comparing yourself to? Well, Hitler, of course. Come on. I always win. Well, God says, I have a different standard. Here's my standard. Have you ever lied? Cheated? Ever wanted something that wasn't yours? Oh. So the law, the first purpose of the law is to say to you and me, we don't match up. We don't meet the standard of holiness. So it concludes all under sin. Then the second thing it's to do, verse 24, it's a schoolmaster. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The second job of the law, after you find out, hey, I'm a sinner, I need help. And so then the law is to drive you and me to Jesus Christ. That word for schoolmaster in the Greek is very interesting. It refers to a slave whose single job was this. This male or female slave's job was to grab a hold of a child in the morning, hold their hand, and walk them to their school, to their tutor, and drop them off. That was their job. Once they had taken a child from home to the school, job's done. That's all they did. It's a schoolmaster. Paul says that's the law. The law is the slave that's to drive you and me to our King Jesus Christ. And once you've come to the King, you don't need the slave anymore. It's served its purpose. The law was never intended to make a man, to make a woman righteous. It cannot do that. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, puts the death nail in that whole idea. He's talking to a group of Pharisees who were absolutely serious about keeping the 613 rules and regulations in the Old Testament. This is how serious they were. The Old Testament says you're not to eat meat with blood in it. So you need to cook your steak until they are a piece of dried leather. No blood in it. They took that commandment so seriously that if a Pharisee was walking down the street, this group of men that took the law that seriously, if they're walking down the street and they happen to inhale a gnat, you know, get sucked into their throat. Well, that gnat has a little bit of blood in it. What they would do then is they would gag themselves until they puked in order to get rid of that blood. That is the level of perfection they took to keeping the law. Jesus says this to that group. He says, listen, hey, it's great you haven't murdered somebody. Praise God for that. But then Jesus says, if you've been angry with your neighbor without a cause, they parked their RV in front of my house. What are they doing? If you've been angry at your neighbor like that, then he said, you're already guilty of murder. Praise God, you haven't physically committed adultery, Jesus says. But if you've lusted after a woman in your heart like that, you've already committed adultery. So Jesus said, the law is much deeper than just outward actions. It's pointing to something inside of us. And if you've thought it, it's the same as doing it. Nobody escapes from that. Nobody. The law was never intended to make us righteous. All it was intended to do, show we're sinners, and then drive us to Christ. And once you get to Christ, the law has fulfilled its purpose. You don't go back to the law after you've been to Christ. No. Why would you go back when it served its purpose? It's got you where you're supposed to be. There's the one with the answer. It's kind of like this. A couple of years ago, it's three in fact, my daughter Carissa was in kindergarten. And so I went to kindergarten and I was the snack dad for the day. So my job was this. I would bring in this snack and pass it out when there was snack time. And then during the other times, what I do is I'd help the kids with their schoolwork, kindergarten schoolwork. Now, I've been to college, so I'm thinking kindergarten schoolwork, how hard can that be? I'm going to knock this out of the park. No problem. Well, the first assignment was they got this piece of paper. It had six pictures on it. And they were told, color in the pictures of the things that have the short I sound. Now, to be honest with you, I had no clue what the short I sound was. But I'm a man, and I will not admit that. So it was Ford ahead. So I told these kids, it had one of them was a king, and one of them was a ring. I'm like, those two sound good, color those two, kids. So I went around just telling these kids, king and ring, yes. Yeah, color them in. So one of these little kids who's like type A personality gets his coloring done real fast. It's just one color, you know, and he takes it up to the real teacher and like hands it in. And she's looking at it. It's Mrs. Nelson. She's looking at it and she goes, who told you to color in king and ring? Little kid goes, he did. I'm like, act busy. And she's like, you need to color in pig and dig. So I overhear, oh, pig and dig. So then I go back to all my kids. I'm like, cross out king and ring, color in pig and dig. So I had all my kids crossing out pig and dig and now coloring, or king and ring and coloring pig and dig. And so then another one of these little type A kids, he's done early. He takes his paper up to Mrs. Nelson and he's ready to hand it in. And she's like, who told you to cross out king and ring and just color in pig and dig? It's supposed to be all four of those. Who told you to do this? He did. I'm like, ah. So I got through that. The next assignment comes up. This little kid who I'd helped, if you call that, had his paper. He had a question. He picks it up. He gets up from the desk. He walks to me. He looks at me and he goes, I'm not going to ask you. You don't know. Walked right by. I deserved it. Absolutely. That's what we're to do with the law. Man, the law is to drive us to someone that has the real answer. You don't have the answer. The answer is not found in the law. Its purpose, reveal you're a sinner, drive you to Christ. Once you've arrived at Christ, you stay there. Why do you go back to the slave when you're with the king? You don't. You stick with Jesus. So the purpose of the law was to show we're sinners and to bring us to Christ. Okay, great, Matt. It's done that for me. I know I'm a sinner, no doubt about that. I realize I need Jesus, but here's my difficulty. I don't understand this new thing. It's very easy to understand a legal relationship. If I do this, then I get that. If I don't do that, then I go over to this side. I can understand that legal relationship. It's real simple. If, then, that's piece of cake. But how do I get blessings now? How do I receive the promises now? How does this thing work today? It's not that legal relationship. I've left the law. I'm with Christ. But how does it work now? I don't understand it. How does it work? Well, final text. That's actually a lie. We'll look at other verses other than that. The next text, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. This verse is very important in this understanding. Okay, the Old Testament, if you do this, then you're going to get that. It all changed. It all changed with the New Testament. Verse 20, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Did I say 1 Corinthians? Okay, 2 Corinthians 1 verse 20. I was just testing you. I knew I didn't say that. For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen unto the glory of God by us. Huge verse. Huge verse. Let me take it apart for just 1 second. The first thing it says is this. It says, for all the promises of God. That word all in the Greek, you know what it means in the Greek? It means all. Wow. It means it's all inclusive. There's nothing outside of it. It's everything. For all the promises of God, every single one of them, 3,000 or so in the Bible, all the promises of God are what? Next thing, in him. In who? Verse 19 tells us. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in him was yes. The in him is Jesus. Verse 19. For all the promises of God are in Jesus, yes, and in him, amen. Yes, amen means this. Amen is simply, so be it. So all the promises of God are in Jesus Christ, yes, so be it. Here's how I've written this verse for myself. Like this. Every promise God has made meets every need that I have in Christ Jesus. Every promise of the Bible that God the Father has made meets every need that I have in Jesus Christ. So if you need forgiveness, absolutely in Christ. You need grace guaranteed by Christ. You need mercy flows from Jesus Christ. You need purpose, it's from Jesus Christ. You need power from Jesus Christ. You need abilities, they're from Jesus Christ. You need love, it's from Jesus Christ. You need joy, it flows from Jesus. Every promise God has made meets every need that I have in Jesus Christ. It's yes, so be it. Great, Matt. But still, you've got this Old Testament, and you've got this New Testament. You've got this Old Testament, this contract. If you do this, then you're going to get this. They don't seem to match up. How does it work? Is it God taking a second shot? Is it, can I just tear out the first 39 books of the Bible? Because then I could totally memorize all the books of the Bible. Piece of cake then. No Deuteronomy. What happened to it? What's the deal with all that stuff back there? Here's what you got to know. Jesus came down, became a man, lived a sinless life. Jesus fulfilled the contract of the Old Testament perfectly. Read Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4, where it says there, Jesus came down, lived this life, and he fulfilled the law on our behalf. So here's what happens. Jesus comes down, does all the do's that you're supposed to do, doesn't do any of the don'ts that you're not supposed to do, does it perfectly, dies for us, completes the contract for God. And now we are, when we believe in him by faith, we are ushered into him, the Bible says. And because he completed the contract perfectly, then you and I receive all the blessings from a completed contract. So Jesus didn't get rid of the law. Read the Sermon on the Mount. He fulfilled the law perfectly. And because he fulfilled it and we are now in him, we get all the benefits of a completed contract. We get all the blessings. It's like this, maybe. I used this illustration a couple of years ago. I'll use it again. My wife and I, about 2 years ago, had this weekend we called the wedding weekend. We had 3 weddings that day to go to. Now, that's not that bad, except that was 1 week before my wife is to give birth to Elijah John. So she was great with child. She was very, very, very pregnant. And it was in August, very hot. And these weddings, they were all outside. So that kind of sets up the problem. So we go to the first wedding. We get there, and we're a little bit late because at that point, my wife, it took her about 10 minutes to walk 10 feet. And then she needed about a half hour break and some, you know, carbohydrates and food and all that kind of stuff, refreshments. So it just took a long time to get anywhere. So we finally get to this wedding, and it's a big wedding. There's no seats left. And I'm thinking, uh-oh, my wife cannot stand for this wedding. And so we're walking down, and I'm kind of looking around wondering, what are we going to do? When this guy sees my wife, great with child, and he's like, hey, I've got an extra seat. You want a seat? And my wife's like, sure. Drops in the seat. Well, I still don't have a seat. Well, this guy looks at me, and he goes, do you want a seat too? I said, I would love a seat. He runs off somewhere. A couple minutes later, he emerges. He's got a seat. So I sit down. I'm like, hey, that was great. And I'm sitting there, and it's hot. It's August hot where it's sun. There's sun beating down on us. I'm thinking, I am thirsty. My wife is starting to get thirsty. This guy that goes to church here looks at my wife and says, you look thirsty. Can I get you something to drink? And she's like, I would love something to drink. And so he says, I'll get you some iced tea. He walks by. He looks at me, kind of looks back. You want something to drink too? I said, I would love something to drink. Sure. So he goes off, gets us these two glasses of unbelievably cold, perfect iced tea. So we're sitting there in our front row seat sipping iced tea at this wedding. I thought, this is great. We leave that wedding, go to our next wedding. We drive out there. It's about 25 minutes out of town, so it's a long drive. We get out to this wedding. On the drive out there, my wife is telling me, boy, I'm getting hungry. I am getting hungry. Now, when a pregnant woman gets hungry, you feed her. I mean, it doesn't matter. You find food. You just feed her. That's all you do. So I'm thinking, okay, I got some food for this beautiful woman. And so we get to this wedding, and it's right when the reception is starting, and there is a 200, it's a huge wedding, there is a 200-person line to get food. And I'm like, oh, no. Hurricane Charity is going to hit in a second. I've got to find a solution to this. So I'm about ready to just get in line and wait it out. When one of the chefs walks by, he's kind of got the apron on, he looks at my wife, very pregnant, and he said, you look hungry. Now I'm thinking, she doesn't look hungry to me. She looks full. I mean, look at that. What are you talking about? He thought she looked hungry. And so he goes, can I get you something to eat? And my wife's like, yes, I would love something to eat. He walks by, glances back at me. You want something to eat too? I said, absolutely. I'd love something to eat. He walks over, gets these two plates of food, halibut, tri-tip, fresh garden salad, brings them back to us. We're eating before anyone else does. We're like, yeah, it's front row. Thank you. We get done with our food. Right when we get done with our food, the owner of the house walks by. Hey, you guys are done with your food. You want some dessert? I'm like, yes, we need to do dessert. Get us some dessert. He goes, front line again, gets us dessert. Now, here's the point. Why did I get the chair? Why did I get the iced tea? Why did I get food before anyone else? Why did I get a dessert? Was it because of my great looks? No, someone says. Man, you don't have to answer that way. It's because of who I was with. Because I was with my pregnant wife, I got ushered in to all the blessings. That's what's being said in 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 1:20. The reason why you get blessed, is not because of you. It's because you're with Jesus. The reason why it's yes, so be it from God is because when you walk into the throne room, you're walking with the King. And God says, yes, so be it, because of my Son. That's the new covenant. That's where we're at right now. You walk in and you get the promises because you march into the throne room with the King of the universe. And God the Father just says, yes, so be it. Let me read one final passage. This is how Peter puts it. Second Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. According as his divine power has given us. Notice the verbs in these two verses are all past tense. It's God's already done this for you. It's already been done for you. You put faith in Jesus. You're in him now. You're walking into the throne with the King. This stuff has already happened to you. According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to this glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Peter just puts it this way. Listen, you've already received everything you need. All the power, all the promises, all the partaking, you've received it all. It's done for you. It's done for you. Past tense. So there's two things I want to mention in conclusion. Because I think there's some people in here, this is what you need to do. You need to stop beating yourself up because you blew it. Stop beating yourself up and say, God can never bless me because I blew it there. God can never bless me because I didn't do that. Or God can never bless me, or God will never answer that promise for me because I'm not something. Newsflash for you. Newsflash for me. We don't matter. We don't matter. What matters is you're walking into the throne room with the King. That's what matters. All the promises are in him. Yes and amen. He fulfilled the contract perfectly. Now you and I get the blessings. You got to stop beating yourself up. When Satan comes to you and say, you are a blow it case. God can never bless you. You make messes of everything. You agree with him. You're right. I'm a blow it case. You're right. I do mess up everything. But I don't matter because I'm with him. I'm with him. And that's what matters. So stop beating yourself up. Look at the promises of God and say, all right, you promised this, God. I'm going to stand on that. Secondly, there's others of us in here. I would say this. You need to start accessing your account. All the stuff that we read, it's all past tense for the believer. It's already been there. It's like God has this giant bank account for you, and he's just waiting for you to access it. Come on. All the promises. They're yes, so be it. Access your account. Make a withdrawal. Philippians 4:13, Paul says this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why was Paul so great? I don't think he's any different than you or me. But I think what made Paul so great is he understood, I've got access to this account. I'm going to start withdrawing from it. I'm going to start making withdrawals. I'm going to start looking at the promises of God's word and standing on them and withdrawing them. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I'm going to start making some withdrawals. I think God is waiting for so many of us to just go for it. Not waiting for some event, not waiting for something. It's already been done. You accepted Jesus, it's already been done. Now walk in it. Move in it. Renounce unbelief. Start standing on God's word. Claim his promises and say, God, you promised it. Jesus is now the guarantee of it. Let's do it. Let's do this thing. Let's do it. One of the greatest things that happened to me as a man was when I found out that great men of God are really no different than me. They're no different than you. The only difference is this. They figured out they had an account and they started withdrawing from it. That's the only difference. My prayer is a few of you get this. A few of you start getting, God's already done it for me. All the promises are yes and amen. The contract was fulfilled by Jesus, and now I get all the blessings, so I'm going to start accessing it. I'm praying a few of you get this, because if you do, look out, Grants Pass. Look out. Godly men, godly women figured this one out. There's an account for me. I'm going to access it and look out. And so, Father, I pray for us. I thank you for the work of your Son. I thank you that you fulfilled the law on our behalf. You kept the contract. And now we get the blessings. May we fully comprehend who we walk with. May we fully comprehend who we enter into the throne room with. We're going in with the King of the universe. And the answer from the Father is yes, so be it. May there be more and more folks at Edgewater that stand on the promises of your word. Renouncing unbelief, withdrawing from their account, knowing that it's yes, so be it, because we're with the King. Push that into our souls, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.